crimson. God wrote his love on a hillside so long, long ago. For you and for me, Jesus died. Love's greatest story was told. I love you, I love you, that's what Calvary said. I love you, I love you. I love you, written in red. Down through the ages, God wrote his love with the same hands that suffered. I love you, I love you, that's what Calvary said. I love you, I love you. I love you, oh precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. The blood of Jesus. I love you, I love you. That's what Calvary said. I love you, I love.
Thank you, Fred. I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the letter to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians, a passage of scripture we touched on last week, and we will continue a discussion this week out of Ephesians chapter 1. Today we read verses 15 through the close of the chapter. Ephesians 1, beginning with verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again this morning. And again, Lord, thank you for the opportunity. Lord, may we be ever cognizant of the fact that it is through the church, Lord, that you strengthen, that you encourage, you, Lord, continue an ongoing work within your people. That it is your design that we gather together and that we learn from one another. And Lord, as you have put people in positions of leadership within the church, it is for your own name's sake and for your glory that they witness and they serve. And so, Lord, today, hide your servant behind the cross. Speak through these lips of clay to the point of edification, of growing us as a people and as individuals, transforming us into the image of your dear Son. May you be glorified, Lord, as we break into your word and pray these things in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. I just showed you that I'm not one bound to tradition. I actually came down that side instead of this side. It took a little doing, to be honest with you. Well, if you're here with us last week, you'll recall, at least I hope you'll recall, that we looked at verses 1 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. The predominant message that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was bringing to the church at Ephesus, and therefore bringing to us, is that we have been acknowledged by God. And we can look at all the details of it, but the bottom line is this. In a world where people desire to be acknowledged, in a world where people desire to find their value and their purpose, it can be found and is only found in the person of Jesus Christ, whom God has sent, declaring himself unto us, that he has not only declared to us who he is, but he declares to us who we are from his vantage point. That before the foundations of the world, God took note of us. That's an amazing thought, but that's what Scripture brings out. And that God had plans and purposes for you to come to faith in Jesus Christ. The reality, wherever we read in Scripture of foreknowledge and predestination and those type of words, the reality is those are only spoken to those who have already received and already understood that God loves them in the person of Jesus Christ. We sing this simple little song, Jesus loves me, this I know. But the reality of that simple statement is that God has eternally from the time past loved you. And it is upon your receiving him as your own, you accepting that free gift that is presented to us in Jesus Christ, that that love becomes a reality of experience that we have with this God who loves us. He's unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever. However, that cannot be said of us. For we are in a process of being changed, even though we have been born again by the Spirit of God. Please take note that the next thing after verses 1 through 14, the next thing that Paul addresses is beginning in verse 15, wherefore I also, notice, wherefore, because of what God had done on their behalf, he also, after hearing of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love to all the saints, you see, their religion was true. Their faith in Christ was true. They were loving God and they were loving one another. And Paul says in verse 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That is a wonderful thought, isn't it? This is the pastoral Paul. The flock were on his mind and he would pray for them. I wanted you to turn to chapter 6 the concluding chapter of this letter. And if we will, just look at one verse, verse 18, this instruction now, as Christ would pray for us in John 17, as Paul is praying for the church in Ephesians 1, that then this instruction comes to us, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This is a praying church. And the instruction for us is to pray. Interesting thing to note is when we get to that verse 18, it is not simply praying, it is prayer and supplication. Supplication, it's an interesting word. It means a specified prayer. It is a pointed prayer. It is understanding a very nuance within their lives that needed specific prayer. You see, the idea is within the body of Christ that we are to get to know one another, to know what our needs are, and therefore can offer supplications on behalf of each person specifically. That's incredibly hard to do if you're not a part of the body of Christ. It's an incredibly hard thing to do if you do not have fellowship within the body of Christ, if you don't take the time to get to know one another so that you can offer supplication on behalf of one another. Paul knew these people. He knew that they knew each other, and he instructed them to pray specifically. Now, going back to Ephesians chapter 1 and reading on, these are the things that Paul would write, and these are the things that he would pray on their behalf. You see, if you read verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, and that is right, because every good and perfect gift comes down from him, the Father of lights, in whom is neither variableness, neither shadow of turning. So he is making this request specifically to God, specifically on their behalf, that they would have wisdom. No, that's not what it says. That they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. That the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of his calling, not simply his calling, but the hope of his calling, and what the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and it is not simply the glory of it, but is the riches of the glory of it. You see how specific that's getting. And then in verse 19 begins where I would like to focus today, and what is the exceeding greatness, not just the greatness of his power, but the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. For he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. And then he describes the church this way: it is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Have you ever stopped to think about the church that way? The church is to be the body, the fullness of Christ who gives all in all. And so we have this idea then of the church as that which is left here upon the earth to present Christ, not to present a little bit of Jesus, not to present part of Jesus, but that our testimony, as my wife shared earlier, our testimony matches his history. The importance of the testimony of the church within the world in which God has left her. Well, what I want to focus on today is the idea of an ongoing, deepening understanding, not just a calling, but a hope of his calling, not just a glory, but the riches of his glory, and not just the power of Christ, but the exceeding greatness of that power. Some time ago, going through Ephesians, I believe it was in men's Bible study, I was taken with this thought, that between verses 19 and 21, the Apostle Paul lists the word power three times. I take note of things that are in threes, primarily because of the reality of the three in one, the triune nature of God. And he lists it three times there. And as I studied this and was drawn deeper into Scripture, I had to leave the English and I had to go to the Greek. You know, the English language is very plain and very simple, really, in comparison to the nuances of the Greek language. And what we have listed here as power are actually three different aspects of the reality of power in Christ Jesus. The power that he would have us to understand more deeply and have access to more fully. So I want to give you these three words. The first one is found in verse 19. He says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power?" It is important to recognize that this is the power of Jesus to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. See, it seems kind of strange the way it's written. The first one is the word dunamis, D-U-N-A-M-I-S. And it indicates that power, this power in Christ, is inherent, that it is able, and that it is capable. I would give you this word, if you're writing down notes, that this power is available power. Okay? This is available power. You might think of this as locked and loaded. You might think of this as the runner who is built up his muscles as he stands within the blocks getting ready to race. You might think of this as a power that's right there, accessible, right there, but not put into power yet, not put into force yet, because it leads us to the second one, which is the last word in verse 19. He says, according to the working of his mighty power, and then he gives us a description of when this took place, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. This word, this Greek word, is a word kratos, K-R-A-T-O-S, and it is manifested force, it is strength, it is might. If you're making notes, you would write this down. The dunamis is the available power, kratos is the demonstrated power. That God demonstrated that available power when he raised Christ from the dead. It's action. Motivated out of an available power. And then if you go down to verse 21, he goes on to say that this power is far above all principality and power. And that is the word exousia, E-X-O-U-S-I-A. And that is not power in the sense that we think of power, but it is permission, it is authority, it is right. You might consider it like this, executive power. And you might write this word down. This is authoritative power. So we have available power, we have demonstrated power, and we have authoritative power, all stemming from Jesus Christ, and all in the reality of his resurrection. Now, if we understand that right, then we would go on and we would read things like this, verse chapter 2, verse 1. And you, this available, manifested, demonstrated, and authoritative power, and you he has quickened who were dead in our trespasses and sins. That tells me that the power that raised Christ from the dead is the power in me having been risen from death into life. That he has quickened me. Because you see, Romans chapter 6 tells me that in my salvation I am buried with him in the likeness of his death so that I might rise in the newness of life, this empowered life that was manifested when Jesus rose from the grave and is to be manifested within my life. Power. The power in a Christian's life coming from the abiding presence of Jesus Christ. If you read verse 2 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the word exousia. That is that Satan has a sense of authority over us. But we have been set free from that. When once we were made in bondage unto sin, we have been set free so that we might be alive unto Christ. You see, he used to have complete control of me. He had the authority in my life. That's why Jesus said, you are not God's children. You are not the Father's children. Your father is the devil. And you will do what he does. You will lie and you will kill because he's a liar from the beginning and he's a murderer. You see, when you look at the unsaved people, we recognize that they are under an authoritative power that is not God. But that's not true of us. We have been set free from that. The devil is not my authority. Christ is my authority. Sin no longer has dominion over me. Christ has dominion over me. And this is all found in a deepening understanding of the immensity of the power that God has placed within us. The same power in which Christ rose from the grave. I love this, that line in that song, when the dead begins to breathe, or however it was stated in that song, that God has brought us to life. So when Paul specifically prays, in chapter 6 and verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication of the saints. And when he's talking about a deepening understanding of the power, then of all things, we must be specific in the context in which this is given to us. Because it is power. It is power that won Christ the victory over sin in the grave. It is the immensity of this power demonstrated by God in Christ Jesus that won the victory. That if there is a battle, if there is warfare, then it is power that will bring the victory. Praise God, the victory has been won. But how many of you are in battles? You see, it's been won, but the battles rage, do they not? And so the context in which Paul is talking about this issue of power is to understand the reality of where he gives it to us. And he says in verse 10 of chapter 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. To recognize that this power is for us available, and it is to be demonstrated, and it is to be authoritative in our lives. Staying in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're just taking the bookends of this letter, but if you were to look at Ephesians 6 and verse 10, that word which we just read, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might, is the word kratos. This is demonstrated power. That the power of Christ is to be demonstrated within us. And then if you look down to verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness which is in high places. And that word powers there is exousia, the authoritative power of the world. And so what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 6 is the practical application of what he desires that we would understand more fully, and that is the available power of Christ, the demonstrated power of Christ, and the authoritative power of Christ in the church, the believers of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. This is another place where Paul would speak of this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You see, the first thing is to understand is that there is a battle. The second thing to understand is that the battle will be won by power. And the third thing that is very important for us to recognize is where the battle takes place. And the battle takes place in the mind. I have no doubt in my mind that today there are some sitting here today who are not winning the battle. You're not winning the battle over sin and temptation and lust. You don't find power to overcome in these things. And quite frankly, in most cases, it's because we're not even looking for the power of Jesus Christ. We're attempting to do things in our own power. We're leaning on the strength of our own arm rather than the strength of the everlasting arm. And what I would like to do is I would like to encourage each and every one of us that this power that was in Jesus Christ in his resurrection, this power is available to us. This power is to be manifested or worked out in us. And this power is authority upon which there is no other authority that can stand in the face of it. And so what I would like to do in the next coming weeks is to get to a deeper understanding, how is it that I access this power so having done all, I might stand, which is exactly putting on the whole armor of God. So, not next week, but the week following, we're going to start digging into the armor of God. And we're going to look at each piece one at a time. And we're going to focus on that because this is how God is going to demonstrate his power in us when we understand and we rely on the weapons that God has granted us to be strong and to be overcomers in Jesus Christ. Do you want to overcome? Do you want to win the victories of day-to-day living? As Christ has won the victory for us, I trust you do. And we'll come here together and we'll be strengthened, not in our might, but in his power and in his might. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, that we are overcomers in Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And although, Lord, we quote those things, oftentimes, if we reflect upon our lives, we recognize that I'm not living an overcoming and a conquering life. That I find that the temptations and the things of this world and the struggles that I have within my mind, that I am not, Lord, reigning over those things. Perhaps, Lord, it's because I'm trying to reign over those things in my own strength. And so, Lord, we confess that today and we ask that you'd forgive us for leaning upon our own wisdom, our own understanding, and our own strength. And Lord, that we'd humble ourselves before you and kneel before you, that you might exalt us and that you might give us the strength of a resurrected Christ within us so that our lives would live out as testimonies according to your history. That, Lord, the church would in fact be the fullness of Christ Jesus who gives to all and in all. And so, Lord, I would today that you would open our ears of understanding, open, Lord, our eyes of understanding and soften our hearts to show us, Lord, that you have equipped us with everything necessary to live victorious lives. Open our eyes to the reality that this walk with you is going to be faced with persecution and obstruction before us, Lord, that this spiritual battle rages within each one of us, even though we are sure of the victory of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, to be soldiers in the army of God, to stand strong, to hold fast to the faith which we confess is our desire today. And so we will come, Lord, expecting to hear of your power, your available power, your demonstrated power, and your authoritative power, which are given to us in the person of Jesus Christ, so that you might be glorified in the lives that we live. And to this end, we pray In Jesus' name, amen.